Today on Pilgrim Radio's His People, C.J. Fisher on ministry to incarcerated youth.
So many people have given up on them, put a tag on them or stigmatized them in a way that they're lost and forgotten. And we don't see that within Scripture. We're called to go to the ones in prison. And when we ask volunteers, when we ask churches, one of the big asks that we say is like, hey, we need you to be consistent. They're going to have behaviors. They're going to have issues. They're going to probably break your trust at some point. But if we're going to make progress in sharing the gospel, you have got to be consistent in the same way that our Heavenly Father is consistent with us.
C.J. Fisher, next. Youth for Christ's Juvenile Justice Ministry works to reach out to youth in a variety of juvenile justice settings, like detention centers, correctional facilities, and others. They focus on building meaningful relationships and pointing youth to Jesus. Spencer Dahlke is with Juvenile Justice Ministry Director C.J. Fisher.
How did you come to this ministry and what does it do?
I joined up with Youth for Christ in 2010. I started off as a residential site director for a place called the Children's Home Youth Farm. I went to Youth for Christ training, and at the training, they had talked about the ministry I was a part of, juvenile justice ministry, and really casting vision that it was really more than just a group home, but it was really juvenile detention centers, juvenile prisons. And so when I went back home from the training, I looked up my local detention center and was like, man, we need to get in there. And then once we got in there, then I started looking around. We had a number of other detention centers. And then, or the more that our team started going in and encountering the stories of the youth, I mean, we had 10-year-olds that were going into detention. And I was thinking, man, I used to be 10 and I was playing in the streets. And how could they be locked up and doing these things that they're doing? God just really grew my heart for incarcerated youth. Once I found out what juvenile justice ministry was, it exists to create a faith-based continuity of care model geared towards fostering holistic connections with secure relationships with young people during any point of contact that a youth might have within the juvenile justice system. We typically will carry this out through a strategy where we come alongside young people, where we seek to meet the emotional, physical, mental, spiritual balance, but also walking with them and journeying with them in their relationship with Jesus. So as we build up those relationships, we want to sustain lifelong Christ-centered relationships with them. And then we do that kind of through three pillars, through the community, through the court system, and then through corrections.
How have you observed through your experience, what is sort of missing for like some of these kids? What sort of trends maybe do they lead to? Are we seeing more juvenile detention in America today, or is it less, or what are you observing?
Early before COVID, there was a significant amount of incarcerated youth. On any given day, it was roughly around 80,000 youth that were going into being incarcerated. But even since then, there's been a larger push towards diversion, towards other alternative type of sentencing. I would say today we are looking at about 27,500 juveniles that are being incarcerated at any given time. However, there are over 740,000 teens that get referred to the juvenile justice system at any given time. And if we look at even some of the numbers today, we have over 4,000 juveniles that are either undocumented immigrants that are also being detained or being controlled, being approached by ICE, or they're being detained by ICE once they're done serving their current sentencing.
I know that that's kind of a hot button topic politically. it might be a hard question to answer, but does your ministry reach out to some of these immigrants that you've mentioned?
I just began this position back in early September. I had previously served on the national team just as a participant. And so leading the team is newer. And so we're just starting to engage in a lot of this immigration discussion. I think it's our goal, part of our mission, if we're going to reach community courts and corrections, that we need to be able to, if we're going to share the gospel with these families, to be able to build relationships with every teen. I mean, that's our goal. So whether we can come in and we can either help provide services or walk alongside of them, encourage them, coach them, any youth within the juvenile justice system needs to be met. And then we also want to work along with their families as they're willing to be worked alongside with.
Are there commonalities, I guess, you know, among kids that end up in the juvenile detention system that you guys observe that maybe are things that could be better addressed?
Once a youth gets released, I mean, they face a number of different challenges. And so that's one of our goals, is more of a holistic ministry model approach. And so we're really trying to address things like employment, education, housing to help reduce recidivism. But then we also, I have been over the last several years, been working with the mental health and trauma aspect of the lives of our youth. And what we're finding is that when we're addressing ministry from a holistic standpoint, it allows for the gospel to be shared, for authentic Christ-sharing relationships to be shared, and for the gospel to actually be heard. Because a lot of times our youth are living in such a state where they're in trauma, or they're thinking, man, what do I need today, versus kind of a long-term vision. When we can come alongside of them, either through mentorship or aftercare programs, or even in within group home settings or whatever, we're able to really address a lot of those issues. It helped bring about a little bit of stability, or at least enough that we can start to having a lot of faith-based conversations with them.
You mentioned your ministry like approaches the whole operations, I guess, by building relationships with the community and the courts and the corrective system. Could you tell us a little bit about what these mean and like how you build relationships with these three different areas and what that looks like?
With the juvenile justice system, they do diversion or they're sentencing and trying to find other alternatives so that you don't get incarcerated. Because when that happens, it creates more trauma, it creates more barriers and roadblocks for them. If we can meet them in the community and encourage and work with alongside like probation, or we're working in the alternative schools, or we're going to create after school programs, or meeting them in the community and inviting them into a safe space where they can be them, and then they can also work through a lot of the issues that are going on. In the community aspect, that's how we're able to engage. But then we also are aiming for like group homes, foster care facilities, and then we work alongside the administration and alongside the staff to create kind of a parallel or coinciding services with them. When it comes to the court system, you know, a lot of the court systems are typically either juvenile detention, short-term or long-term, or probation. But if Youth for Christ can come in, or other faith-based programs can come in and provide alternative care to say, hey, we will work with these students, we'll help them find employment, we'll help them with education and housing, and, you know, and we have proven data to show that it helps to reduce recidivism, a lot of the court systems will be like, oh man, this is great. And so we do have a number of our sites where court systems are actually working with the Youth for Christ program, where they're sending the kids there in place of juvenile detention, and it's helping them to get on a better path versus having to spend time in incarcerated.
And you've used the term recidivism, just to be clear for our listeners who maybe are not familiar with what this means. Could you explain just what you mean by this?
Recidivism is basically reincarceration. Statistics show that roughly around 70-80% of youth are usually rearrested within 2 to 3 years of being released. Even within 45-72% are reconvicted or convicted of new offenses within 3 years. In a number of different cases, we have over 80% of boys and over 80% of girls are rearrested again, even as adults. For us to be able to come in and help to bring some stability, to bring some longevity, some long-term relationships, and walking with the youth really helps to reduce those numbers and those percentages.
Walk us through maybe a typical mentoring session. I understand you guys maybe go and visit and you kind of like talk to them and mentor them, these young people in prison, and how you build trust with them, I guess, and introduce them to the gospel.
This could look like a number of different things, but we have mentors that will go in, they'll just sit and listen, get to know their story. And so we really want to hear where they're coming from, their thought process, and just hear what are the barriers that are going on in their lives. We typically will share a lot of what we have gone through sometimes, if it's appropriate. But what the difference is we share like how God has impacted us and has walked through us in our mess. And we know that God can work and walk with you in your mess. Life's not going to be perfect, but you got us, you got our Heavenly Father who's there watching over you, who does have plans for you. And so we walk with those youth in that process. Mentoring also looks like, you know, addressing like housing and education and some of these trauma things. We want to walk with them and their families and help them find jobs and help them find the help that they need. We have some in our field that are licensed counselors, but a number of them aren't. And so we want to help provide and point them in the direction of the right services.
My guest today is Hyunjin Fisher. He's a specialist with Youth for Christ's Juvenile Justice Ministry, talking about mentoring juveniles who have faced incarceration. And are there maybe stereotypes that we might think about as a culture that aren't true and that should be broken maybe to help us sympathize with and help integrate youth that are genuinely trying to turn their lives around?
Absolutely. I think when, even for myself, when I heard about juveniles and juvenile detention center, I'm thinking like 17, 18-year-olds. It's weird. You hear the word juvenile and you're like, how can a kid do crimes and stuff? And then you start getting into the mess with them. You hear their stories and you realize that these are just 10, 11, 12, 13, 14-year-old kids. I've got a 10 and 11-year-old now. And I'm like, this is how normal 10 and 11-year-old kids are. If I took my kids and I put them in some of the similar situations that our kids are coming from, of course, they're going to find themselves in trauma. They're going to find themselves committing crimes. I think we see the crime that they're committing, but we don't see the fact that they are just kids. Because we see the crime, we push them away. And so if we, you know, we want to try to work with churches and say, hey, we would love to send our youth there, like disciple them, help walk with them alongside of them. The more authentic Christian relationships that we can create with this youth, the better. But a lot of programs and a lot of places only look at their crime, only look at their rap sheet, and they don't see the kids for who they are.
It makes me think of Shawshank Redemption a little bit. I watched that movie like a number of years ago, and just once you end up there, maybe that's just kind of all you know, and you feel like your life is just headed that trajectory now. You're just always going to be a criminal. Could you share a success story maybe from your ministry where you've introduced a young person to Christ and we saw meaningful change?
Absolutely. So I was working with going into a local detention center. I showed up for programming. I mean, we would play music that the kids like. And I had one kid that was just kind of sitting in the back of the room. He had his arms crossed. I'm just here because I want to get out of my room. I'm just going to call him Jake. Every Friday, we did what's called Fellowship Friday. So we'd go in, we would just hang out, we'd play music or play games or whatever. And one of the things that I started doing is I started doing magic tricks for them. And he that kind of sparked, you know, sparked something in him. So he came over and he's like, oh, hey, can I show you a magic trick? I'm like, oh, sure. And he had a really good magic trick. I'm like, dude, you got to teach me this trick and I'll teach you some of mine. And so we started building a relationship off of magic tricks. And then over the following weeks, he started showing up to our church services and to our other weekly programs. And we started building up relationships. One day, Jake showed up to program. And afterwards, he's like, hey, can we talk? I said, sure, man. What's going on? And he said, I'm going to be sentenced to a long-term facility up near the Chicago area. I'm just really nervous and I'm not really sure what to do. And so we talked about that. We talked a little bit about God and how God's going to be with him, that we're going to be praying for him and with him, sharing the gospel with him and telling him that, you know, God makes all the difference in the world. What Jesus did on the cross, his death and his resurrection changes everything. And when we accept that in our own lives and when we start to live that out, you know, it doesn't matter what our situation is, God's got us and he's got a better future and a plan for us. And I got to pray with him, which was really cool. He accepted Jesus that day. And then he went off. I did go up and visit with him a number of times when he was at the long-term facility. He came back out and came back home kind of through a series of events. I was mentoring him, walk alongside it with him, trying to help him find jobs and working with his family. One day, one of his parents called me up and said that he tried to commit suicide. They called an ambulance. The police showed up. He was fighting the police because he didn't want to go. And he ended up assaulting a police officer. that could have landed him back in jail. But he went to court, and I don't normally do this for any other of our youth, but I wrote a letter. We had a number of people that were working with him write letters to the judge, and he showed up, and the judge read through the letters and talked with this young man and said, you know what, because you have so many people fighting for you and walking and willing to walk with you, I'm going to release you to them. And so he got released essentially to us. And so we started, again, walking with him and helping him work through a lot of the stuff that he's working through. And I'm happy to report today he's a part of a pipe fitters union up in the Wisconsin area. He's married, went back to school, and he's doing really good.
You mentioned a little bit about the barriers youth face after release. I think you mentioned something like housing and, you know, having a criminal record probably doesn't help very much. I'm just trying to put myself, I guess, in their shoes. Like, I would be scared coming out of prison and thinking, like, I'm being watched, you know? Like, everything I do is being judged now, right? What do you guys do, and what maybe advice could you give to churches to help break through to some of these youth and show them that we walk by grace?
They have so many people that just give up on them that consistency is really the key point. When we ask churches, when we ask mentors, even volunteers to come into juvenile justice ministry, we need a consistent presence in the lives of our youth and in their families, because so many people have given up on them. So many people, as you mentioned earlier, have kind of put a tag on them or stigmatized them in a way that, you know, they're lost and forgotten. And we don't see that within scripture. We're called to go seek out the least and the lost. We're called to go to the ones in prison. And so when we ask volunteers, when we ask churches, one of the big asks that we say is like, hey, we need you to be consistent. They're going to have behaviors. They're going to have issues. They're going to probably break your trust at some point. But if we're going to make progress in sharing the gospel, you have got to be consistent in the same way that our Heavenly Father is consistent with us. A lot of us, you know, we haven't committed some of the same crimes as a lot of the youth that we work with. But I can tell you what, I mean, we sin and we mess up day after day, and it would be easy and rightful for our Heavenly Father to say, I'm done with you. But it's through the grace of Jesus that we continually get to meet grace and forgiveness in our own lives. And that's one of the things that our kids need as well. When we ask churches and mentors to come alongside of them, is to provide that same grace and to show that same type of godly love towards them. And it makes a huge difference.
I imagine it would help considering, was it John Owen? You would go and see some of these prisoners being led to, sometimes to their deaths. And he would say, there but for the grace of God, go I. There's not really a spirit of Phariseeism that I think maybe we should have as a church for these kids.
Yeah. Hmm. You know, spiritual mentorship really addresses healing kind of at the deepest levels, where youth can process the trauma that they're going through. They can rebuild their identity. They can discover the purposes that God has given them and really has built into them for his kingdom.
You mentioned that even just showing up and visiting these kids positively impacts them. Could you tell us a little bit about that and why that is?
Consistent relationships have been proven to help reduce risky behaviors. It doesn't eliminate them, but it helps to reconstruct their spiritual identity, even who they are as a functional human being. Their life isn't defined by the crimes that they've committed. Their lives aren't defined by who they think they are. But when we can come alongside them, when the mentors come alongside of them, we can say, this is who you are in Christ, and this is how God calls us to live, to steward our money well, to love others, and to even give back to the communities that we have hurt.
How do you stay encouraged? I mean, I have a hard enough time talking about Jesus with people who aren't wrestling with hopelessness and despair and feeling like the system's out to get them and whatever it might be. How do you stay encouraged when you're in a place where there is so much hopelessness and all of this jazz?
A coworker of mine once said that God's love can go beyond locked doors. And that's so true. You enter into a place of hopelessness where lives really feel like it's like almost like hell on earth for a lot of them. They're alone, they're abandoned, they're separated from a life that they want, but the life that they know that they don't want, if that makes sense. The hope comes in when our teams go into these detention centers, and a lot of them are ready to hear the gospel. I would almost say it is more challenging to try to share the gospel on the street to everyday people or to go into some of the school systems. And a lot of our other ministry models, you know, I would argue probably have a harder time trying to share the gospel, because we come in and they're like, they're already at their worst. They're already at their lowest place, and they're looking for something. They're ready for some sort of hope. And for us to be able to step into that world and to even just show a little bit of that hope, and then for them to get it, and you get to see that light bulb in their head and like, oh man, there is grace, there is hope, there is forgiveness for me, and my life can be different. There's just so much joy in being able to help foster, to help grow that, and to work in that type of environment. I would say too, it's not as scary as a lot of people have in their minds. It's going back to what you had asked earlier. You know, when you're sitting across the table from a 13, 14-year-old and you ask them, like, what do you like to do for fun? They like to hang out with friends and play baseball and basketball and do everyday normal stuff. You almost have to help to draw that out and bring that out of them. And you start to realize, no, this is just a little boy or girl that's caught up in a really bad situation looking for hope.
Yeah, I guess that's true. You mentioned if you're in prison, you've probably already had to come to grips with, you know, I'm a sinner. I've goofed up in a pretty big way. I guess I would make one more, I'd need to hear the gospel kind of a thing. Is there anything else you'd care to share about your ministry, people that you've met, anything that I haven't asked about that you'd want to point out for us?
I would say if anybody listening have been considering getting involved in some sort of faith-based ministry, or getting involved with a juvenile ministry, a prison ministry, wanting to serve at their local foster agency, do it. Don't let that fear hold you back. Matthew 9:27-28 talk about how the work is plentiful, but the harvesters are few. And so we need more and more authentic Christ-sharing relationships in the lives of our youth in detention and youth in the community and in the court systems. And so get involved in your local Youth for Christ if you have one. Youth for Christ has a number of different ministry models, not just juvenile justice. And so I would also say if you have a certain gift set or a heart or mindset for youth in general, start mentoring, start helping, start volunteering if you have the capacity to give financially.
You've been listening to His People on Pilgrim Radio. Many thanks to our guest, Juvenile Justice Ministry Director C.J. Fisher. Go to yfc.net. Coming up on tomorrow's program, it's Darren Carlson on the work of the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts and in the church.
When Stephen was being martyred, you could probably feel the discouragement in the book of Acts. He's triumphant in his death, but also he died, a major church leader. But Sergius Paulus came to Christ years later at the hands of the guy who heard that sermon. And you just don't know what the Lord is doing in your community, whether you're a rural community or in a city. You just don't know the timing of what he's going to do. And you just trust him for his grace, his providence, that he is working all things for our good and to the counsel of his will.
That's Darren Carlson tomorrow on His People.